I'm glad to see everyone who's with us this morning. I know that there are many that have decided to self-quarantine because of various symptoms and exposure and all that. So just look around and see who's not here and maybe perhaps give them a call and check on them and see how they're doing, make sure everything's okay. Never a bad thing at any time, but especially during this time, it might be an extra great thing to do. I wanted to begin talking with you this morning about this word oxymoron. And that's not a person, okay? It might be a descriptor, as we're going to see later on, but we're not talking about a derogatory name, right? We're talking about the English term. And that term, oxymoron, is a figure of speech. And in this figure of speech, you have these apparently contradictory terms that appear to be used in conjunction, okay? And the reason I'm bringing that up is the Bible is full of these. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, okay? But let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, Jesus says, "The last will be first, and the first shall be last." Now, how does that work, right? You're either first or you're last. You're not, it doesn't work, right? Not in the logical way that we think about it. Here's another one for you. "The greatest among you shall be the servant." Now, wait, are you the ruler or are you the servant, right? In our minds, those two things don't mix together. You're not both. You're one or the other, right? Here's another one for you in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Now, wait a minute. Are you down here or are you up here? Which way is it? All right, and so there are so many of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" How is power made perfect in weakness? Are we strong or are we not? You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of these ideas that when you think about it from the logical, earthly standpoint, they don't make sense. And I think that's kind of the point. I think when Jesus talks this way, when he gives these thought processes, they're meant to stretch us beyond thinking about these things in the physical terms. He wants us to start thinking about things in the spiritual realm. And so when we see these things, I really want to encourage you to really meditate upon them. You know, a lot of times we get in this habit of reading and we read through passages, but don't do that. When you come across these terms, I want you to slow down. I want you to think about how this would work, what this would look like in my life for me to live this out. There's one more that I want us to spend our time talking about this morning, and it is found in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says there, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, I want you to think about that. A living sacrifice. Again, logically, it doesn't make sense, right? When you sacrifice something, what happens? You kill it. It dies, right? That's what the idea of sacrifice is. But here, Paul says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And so how do we do that? I mean, that's what I want us to really think about. I want us to really move beyond the idea, and I think that's what Paul's trying to get them to do. Move beyond the idea of thinking about what you're used to in terms of sacrifice. And I want you to think about how you and I can be living sacrifices for God. I want to begin by taking a closer look at this verse as we talk about this idea of a living sacrifice. It says there, okay, that screen got all messed up, but let me just go over this with you, okay? It says, I want to give you a different rendition maybe that I think maybe fits this verse a little bit better. It says, "I encourage you then, brothers, through the compassions of God, present the bodies of you, or your bodies, a sacrifice living holy, well-pleasing to God, which is the true worship of you." I think the idea that Paul is trying to express in this is that our sacrifice, how we can become this living sacrifice, is through holy living, okay? And so we become a sacrifice to God, not by our death, but by our life. by the lives that we give to God. And this is the same concept that is found in so many other passages. I don't know if you've ever explored this idea in Scripture, but I want to just give you a couple of different verses. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, it's not me. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for Christ. I have crucified myself. I'm dead. And it's Christ who lives in me. It's the same idea. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talking about himself, in beginning of verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with that full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Again, Paul says, look, when I live, it's not really living for me, it's living for Christ. That's the idea that he says again and again. A little bit later down, he's talking to the church at Philippi now. He says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm with one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, it's not just something that Paul says for himself he wants to do. He wants the church at Philippi to live the same way. It's the same message that he's giving the church at Rome. We're to be a living sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 12, he has this same idea. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see this connection he's making again? It says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Over and over and over again, the New Testament teaches that we as God's people, as his church, are to be a sacrifice to God. How? How are we to do that? Well, through living a life here on this earth that brings honor and glory to God. I mean, this is something that goes over and over and over again through every church that you can think of. Paul is everywhere he goes teaching the church that this is our calling. We are to be those kinds of people. So the question then is, how do we do that? How do we become a living sacrifice? Well, thanks, Paul, because he tells us exactly what he's looking for. He tells us we need to do this in verse 1, but then beginning of verse 2 and going all the way down through the rest of that, he outlines for us what does it look like to be a living sacrifice. Let me tell you the characteristics that need to be present in your life for you to be a living sacrifice. Okay, he says that there, beginning in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says it begins with your mind. You want to be a living sacrifice, it begins with your mind. You've got to transform your minds, the way you think, right? And I'm sure that many of you have heard how to transforms come from the Greek word metamorpho and means to change. So I'm not going to belabor that point, okay? That's true. It means to change. But what I do want to emphasize is how this is going to look in our lives. When we change the way we think, right, that means we're not going to see things the way the world does. We're not going to have the same values that they have. We're not going to go and do things the way it means that we're going to parent differently than the way the world parents. It means that we're going to have fun differently than the way that the world has fun. It means that we are going to have different priorities. We're going to use our time differently than the way the world uses their time. We're going to strive to see people and situations from the perspective that God would see them and view them instead of the way that we would want to based on this world. That's what he means. When he talks about transforming our minds, it's not just a, hey, do I value coming to worship services on Sundays and Wednesdays? No, that's not the point. Yet, just by way of illustration, they didn't even have Wednesday night services back then, okay? What he's talking about is every day, every situation, are we focusing on this? Are we testing what we're seeing? Are we going to God's word? Are we comparing these two and saying, how should I respond? How should I live in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to God? That's what he's asking us to do. And I want to tell you, I've been impressed with this congregation. This congregation, I think, does a good job of this than some of the others I've known in the past, right? And Lacey and I, we're very thankful to be a part of a like-minded group. A group of people that really tries to look at a situation and says, okay, here's what the world tells me, but here's what God says. Which am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to follow God. I'm glad to be surrounded by people who look at that way, who are striving to transform the way that they think about things. I'm glad that as a parent, I can look at my children and honestly say to them, look, we're not the only ones. We're not these crazy people out there that nobody else knows. Look at these people, look at these people, look at, they all think the same thing. So we're all going to be crazy together, I guess. But it's good as a parent to not have to have that pressure where your kids feel like you're the only ones. And it's a great thing when we can direct our minds towards Christ. All right. He goes on in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, we need to transform our minds, but he continues, he says, for by grace given to me, I say that everyone among you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, he's saying you need to be humble. Don't think of yourself more often than you ought to. All right, be humble. And I love this. As I was looking for this, I found this illustration, and I thought it was so great. And it's a quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In other words, don't think of yourself as much as you think of other people. Don't think of yourself as often as you think of other people. It's not a, I'm lower and I'm not worth anything. That's not humility. Okay? Humility is, I'm thinking of you more than I'm thinking of me. I'm putting your needs, your wants, your desires above my own. That's humility. That's being humble. And when we do that, we're following in the very footsteps of Christ. Because that's exactly what he did. He was, you got to think about who Christ was. God, we're talking about God in the flesh, who took on the form of man, who came down to live on this earth, to come to the people that he created who have rejected him. And they did, they rejected him to the point of crucifying him on the cross. And he went through all of that willingly, not because it was something that he needed, but because it was something that we needed, something that we had to have. And that's something that I want to encourage us to do. We need to learn to think of others above ourselves. And I know that there are several people here who do this. I have seen it. I see there's people that's always trying to serve and always do things. And then when you see them on Sundays, they don't talk about what they've done. Instead, they're talking about what other people have done. And that's an amazing thing to see. If you ever do that, you see them encouraging people and complimenting them. And that really is the embodiment of humility. I'm not worried about me. I'm not worried about people focusing on me. I'm not worried about you telling me what a good job. I'm going to tell you what you did. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to think about you. Right? And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I see other families here teaching, not just trying to do this themselves, but trying to teach their children how to live this out. And again, Lacey and I are thankful to be a part of a group of people that are trying to live humbly, right? And you don't recognize it at the time, because you don't know who all is watching, but when you live this way, you're so encouraging to those who see it. Because they look at it and they go, okay, that's how they are. Is that how I am? Okay, maybe not everybody. That's the way it is for me, okay? I'm just going to tell you. Sometimes your examples are very encouraging. They're very inspiring. And sometimes they're very challenging because maybe I haven't had my focus where it needs to be. Maybe I've been focusing more on myself and less on others. And I go, look at that. I need to step it up. I need to be more like Christ. I need to be more like them. I need to follow in His footsteps more closely. He then goes on to tell them, you know, you don't think like the world thinks. You need to be humble. But in your humility, you still need to serve God. Right? You still need to serve God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Right? So we're together. He's saying we're a group. We're all together. We have different parts to play, but we work together as a group. We're one body. Right? And he goes on, he says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Let us use them. "If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." He says, you need to use the gifts that God has given you. Whatever that is, because God has given you some gifts that he hasn't given me. And he's given me some gifts that he hasn't given you. And we need to use those gifts to help each other, to build up one another, because we're all part of the same body. And that's what it is to live a life as a sacrifice. Is we're looking at other people and we're using what God has given us to build them up, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Right? Now, that comes as kind of a double-edged sword, because one of the things that I have noticed that we like to do in the church is explain away why we don't want to do what we don't want to do. Right? Well, you know, so-and-so over there is much more gifted, so I'll stay over here. Now, I'm not saying that you might not have a different gift, but here's what I am saying. If you have a gift, God expects you to use it. Well, it's not my thing. Well, God gave it to you, so you really can't use that for Him. If you have a gift that God gave you, you can't look at Him and say, it's not my thing, because He's going to look at you and go, what do you think I gave it to you for? Right? I mean, that's the way it works. And so when we have gifts that have been given to us by God, we need to use them, because God has a need for that gift in this body. That's why He gave it to you. That's why He put you here, so that you can use that gift to encourage and build up each other. We can put our gifts together and do more together for God than we ever would be able to do apart. And that's something we need to recognize. Okay? And there's a couple of things that I want us to remember about this verse. This word gifts, we sometimes don't understand it, but this word is charismata, and it means a generous gift that's given freely. And so I want you to think about that. This is not just something that, oh, you kind of lucked into. I just happened to be. No. God gave that to you. He generously poured out to you a measure of His Spirit that enables you to be that way. I want you to think of it, because I don't think we think of it that way. I think we think of it as terms of ourselves and our own talents and our own abilities and the thing that we do. But that's not what this is teaching. He says, if we have a gift, let us use this in accordance to what God has given us. This isn't something that you did. This is something that He did. And He's given us this great gift. And what's really interesting about this word is this is the same word that's in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." That free gift is the same word. Charismata. And so the idea, I think, is this. When we use the gifts that God has given us to build up and encourage each other, when we act as that living sacrifice, do you know what we're really doing? We're bringing honor and glory to the ultimate gift that God has given us, Jesus Christ, His Son. And I think that's the point. I think that's how this is supposed to work. We use the gifts that God gave us to honor the greatest gift that He's given us. And so when we choose not to, we're showing dishonor. And again, I don't think that's the way we typically think of that. And here's the great thing about it. They're not the same. Right? Your gifts are not my gifts. My gifts are not your gifts. And that's a good thing. Because I'll be honest, if everybody here was like me, I would probably go somewhere else. Okay, because I know me. And sometimes I'm not a fun person to be around. Okay? And it's really good that God has done it that way. And, I mean, think about it. If everybody in the congregation was just like you, how long would you hang around? You probably wouldn't. One day would probably be all that you could take and be like, okay, I'm tired of all those folks. I know they're like me, but that's all I could take. Right? But God has given us gifts that differ. Right? Some people speak before others. Some people, they are teachers, man, and they do a great job of teaching. Some people are natural encouragers, man. Do you know those people? Like, you always want to be around them because they're always laughing. They're always having a good time. They're always lifting you up, right? Those people are natural encouragers. Some people share. Like, they are natural born. If you have a need, if you need a shirt and they only have two, they're going to go to their closet and get their clean shirt and give it to you. And if they don't have a clean one, they're going to take the one they're wearing off their back and go over and put on their dirty one, right? I mean, there are some people that have generous hearts, and they share. It just flows out of them, right? Some people are more prone to lead than others. They have that gift. They have that drive. They have that desire. They have those abilities, okay? That's the way God made it. Some people show kindness. It just kind of comes out of them. Everywhere they go, they're showing kindness to everybody around them. And all of those, the great thing about it is, all of those are ways that we can honor Christ. You're not bound to do it like I do it. I'm not bound to do it like you do. You honor Christ by the way that God has given you, and I'll honor Christ by the way that God, the gifts that God has given me. And in the end, Christ is built up and glorified, and we're not. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. And you know, one of the neat things that I love about this congregation is that as I look around, I see each and every one of these gifts here. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but when you look around, you go down this list here in Romans chapter 12, you will find people that fit every single category. And I'll be really honest with you, sometimes you don't find that. Sometimes there are gifts that are missing in a congregation. And I don't know that they're totally absent. What I think probably is more the case is the people that have them don't want to use them. They're uncomfortable with that. And so they kind of step back. And when you look around it, you see it, you feel it. If you've ever been a part of a congregation that has not had some of these gifts, you'll know. If you've ever been a part of a congregation where you walked in and you felt the air of negativity just surrounding you and sucking all your joy out of you, you'll know. You'll know what's missing. Right? And the idea is this. We need to be using what God has given us to give back to God. That's the idea that he's talking about. He continues on there. He says, not only should you be using your gifts and in service to each other, but you should be loving one another. Right? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Right? We want to be this living sacrifice. We have to change the way we think about things. We have to be humble. We have to use the gifts that God has given us to bring honor and glory to Him. And we have to manifest that in love for each other. I want you to think about this. Our love, he says, needs to be unhypocritical. It needs to be that's love that is pure. It doesn't have an ulterior motive behind it. I'm going to do this for you so that I'll get. No, that's not true love. True love says, I'm going to do this to you because I care about you. I don't get anything in return. I love you. I care about you. I want what's best for you. So here we go. That's what we're talking about here. And so we have to avoid those things that might make our love hypocritical. We can't think about things the way the world does a tit-for-tat kind of mentality. Oh, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch you. No, that's not godly love. That's not Christian love. That's not the way that Christ loved us. And that can't be the way that we love others. We have to love unhypocritically. We have to engage in those activities that show goodness and kindness to each other. And that's one of the things that I like about this passage. It says, love one another with brotherly love, right? And one of the things that I don't think the world gets, and sometimes I wonder if the church even kind of misses this a little bit. That word brotherly love means a love for kind of the in-group. We go, oh, you can't distinguish. You got to love everybody. No, that's not really biblical. We have to love everybody with a godly love and as the fact that we want them to have salvation. But when you look at the teachings of the New Testament, it says that you should love your brothers and sisters in Christ more than those of the world. Right? Galatians chapter 6, we're to do good to everyone and especially to those, what? Of the household of faith, to the in-group, to the church. We're to have a love for the church that's different than we have a love for everybody else. A love that says, you're part of my family. I care about you in ways that I wouldn't care about the guy walking down the road. Why? Because you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, so I care about you. I love you with this brotherly love. With this love that says, I'm going to provide for you like you're a part of me. Right? That's what we're talking about. We should love one another like we love the Lord, right? That the love that we have for one another comes from Him. It stems from our love for the Lord. And so therefore, it ought to be visible to everybody. I want you to ask yourself this question. Is the love that I have for each other apparent to the other person? You know, here's the trap that we oftentimes fall into with this idea. We think because we have that feeling that everybody else automatically knows that, right? Okay, if you have been married for any length of time, you probably can relate to this idea. But here's the idea. How many guys, okay, let me pick on the guys, okay, because the ladies get mad at me if I pick on them, okay? But here we go. Guys, how many of you have done something for your wives and you thought, oh, she's going to love this. Why did you do that? Oh, because I would love this. So obviously she's going to love this. And you went out and you did it with gusto. And they went, huh? You did what? I'm supposed to be what? Right? Why? Why? Because you love them the way you wanted to be loved. We do that with each other in the Christian realm too. Oh, I feel this way about you. I did this for you. You should know this automatically. But if I were to go ask that other person, do you feel the love that I have for you? And they were to answer back honestly, would that answer be yes? You see the difference? You see what I'm talking about? We need to love each other with a brotherly love. And I'll be honest, I think this congregation, I think there are many here who try to do this. I've seen people from the older adults on down to the teens that reach out and try to span those gaps, that try to include people, that try to make people feel encouraged and lifted and loved. I think it's a great thing. I think this is a congregation that strives to show love to one another. I really do. And so I'm going to say thank you for that. Thank you for encouraging me, for challenging me, for helping me grow in that way. Because it's so much easier to grow in that way when you're surrounded by people who are also striving to grow in that way. Okay? And the last thing that he says, if we want to be a living sacrifice, the last thing he says is we should be eager. I think it might be a better word, eager to serve God. Right? In Romans chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, it says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's some interesting things in these verses. I won't go into all of them, but I do want to bring this one out. In chapter 12, verse 11, it could be translated this way. Do not hold back your eagerness, but boil in the Spirit to serve the Lord. I want you to think about that for a minute. What's the imagery there? Boil in the Spirit. I mean, when you think about your love for God, when you think about your service to God, when you think about your relationship with God, do you compare it to boiling water? Or is it more like the lukewarm bath that you put your kids in when they have a temperature? I mean, honestly and truly. He says, when you go before God, when you seek to serve God, you need to boil in the Spirit in order to serve God. You should be desiring it. You should be eager to serve God. Does that describe us? I want us to really think about it. Right? Because I'll be honest with you, that's not always easy to do. Right? There are some days when it's absolutely easy, and we're like, here we go, and we're going to get this done, and yeah! And then there are days like, do I really have to get out of bed? Like, do you know what kind of day is waiting for me? Because I do. Right? And we have that conversation with God. But if we want to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, we should be eager to serve God. We should boil in the Spirit to serve Him. How do we do that? Well, he says, we rejoice. We have hope. You see, sometimes I think when we lose that fervency, that zeal, it's because we've lost focus of what our real hope is. We're focused on the things of this world and not on the things that are to come. We have to remember what our hope is. We have to remember who is our hope and what he's done for us. And that's how we continue to do these things. That's how we're patient in tribulation. That's how we bear up in spite of the things of this world, the persecution, the suffering, the troubles, the things of this life that want to crush us. That's how we bear up under those. It's because of who sacrificed himself for us, because of the example that was set for us. That's what we have to do. And we have to commune with him. We have to devote ourselves to prayer. And again, I just want to point this out. I think there are lots of people here in this congregation who try to do this. I have seen people who strive to serve God, right? And it doesn't matter what's going on in their own lives, in their personal life, whatever family difficulties they have, whatever health difficulties they have, they're striving to serve God. And sometimes you don't even know what's going on in their life, because they're not focused on them, and they're not focused on what's going on with them. They're focused on God. They're focused on us. They're focused on lifting up Jesus. And it's amazing when you know what's going on and you see the way they are. It's humbling, to be honest with you. And I've seen that with this congregation. I've seen people use their time off work to go and serve God and to serve other people. I've seen people who have gone to help others with a situation that's in their life, while back in the background of this person's life that's going to serve, there's a whole lot going on that they could use some help with too. I've seen that. And it's an amazing thing. And here's the thing. Sometimes we do these and we're serving God and we think, what difference does it make? I want you to understand, when you do that, when you act in this way, when you live in this way, you're not the only one that knows. Even if you try to hide it, people know. People see. And you don't know what an encouragement you can be when you're striving to be the living sacrifice that God has called us to be. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. God intends for our lives to honor him. He really does. That's the whole purpose of us being here on this earth. It is to lift up Jesus, to bring honor and glory to him, to be a living sacrifice so that those who are in this world can look at our lives. They'll see that something's different. They'll notice that we're not like them, that we're transformed. They'll notice that we're not bragging on ourselves, that we're not lifting ourselves up, but that we're lifting up Jesus and we're serving Jesus with all the talents and the abilities that he gives us. that we are those that love each other in a way that they want but don't have from the world. That we are those who really have a hope that doesn't fit with anything that they can think of. When we're living that way, then Jesus is glorified. When we're living that way, then we can call ourselves a living sacrifice. And the wonderful thing about this passage is that it tells us that God has given us, you, me, everyone here, all of His children, everything we need to do that. We have that within our grasp. The question that we have to ask is, are we going to do it? Are we going to follow in the example of Jesus Christ? Are we going to latch on to the motivation that we have through Jesus and make our lives follow in His footsteps? Are we going to be a living sacrifice to God today? That's my question that I want you to think about. From here on out, how are you going to be that living sacrifice? What are you going to do to bring honor and glory to you? And I don't want you to say, oh, I'm just going to go live the Christian life. No. I want you to think of something specific. I want you to think of someone specific. What gifts has God given you, and how are you going to use them to serve Him? How are you going to if you're feel like your hope is waning and that you don't boil over in the Spirit to serve God, how are you going to bring that zeal back? I want you to think about those things, because that's what it's going to take for you to be a living sacrifice for God. If you're here this morning, I want to challenge you. If you've been a Christian for a while and you feel like, oh, I don't know, if you've got things going on in your life that are pulling you away from God, make that right. Don't let them keep you from God. Seek to serve Him. Seek to be that living sacrifice that's been talked about. And if you're here this morning and you don't know God, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, we want to help you know who our God is and why we can live this way. If you have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing.